This one will be more created unto good works. This morning we looked at our acceptance, our completeness in Christ, and our security that the believer has. And again, that's mostly, we talked about what God has done for us and the free gift that he has for us. God has done his part so graciously, far and above that we deserve. So this afternoon, I'd like to consider more maybe the practical side of who I am in Christ, or my response. Christ's work in me. What does God want me to do? Well, to begin with, I'd like to look at Ephesians 2:10. I am created unto good works. You know, Christ has done so much for me. He's redeemed me, saved me. He made me his child. I'm adopted. What really am I doing for God? Did he save me so I could just sit around having a good time, kind of waiting for his return? Or just get busy in my material pursuits? Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created, or we could say recreated, in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are remade in the image of God. The Greek word, therefore, workmanship is product or a work of art. You know, in Christ, we have that potential of becoming his masterpiece. Every Christian, I believe, has a capacity for for success. And that success is building the kingdom of God. God has given us the tools. He's ordained. He's prepared us unto good work. Every Christian should bring glory to God. But again, we talked about it this morning. We need to get this straight. We are not saved by our good works. That's not how it goes. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Oh, this is 2 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So God is expecting something in return for his great investment in us. Isn't that fair enough? I'd like to go to Matthew 25. Here we have the parable of the talents, verse 14 to 30. Not sure if I should take time to read it, but I think I will. Verse 14 of Matthew 25, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. He called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. And then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth, hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hadst not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, give it unto him which hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in this parable we see that there is not the same level of giftedness. I'm not sure if that's a word. There's not the same amount of gifts. The Lord did not equally distribute the gifts or talents or even intelligence. You know, one servant had 5 talents, another just 2, another 1. But I think the requirements, the responsibility was the same, whether one had 5 or whether one had 1. Someone has said that there are 2 types of people who will never succeed. Those who will not do what they're told, and those who will not do anything unless they are told. The one servant, you know, found his security in just burying what had been given to him. Kind of like slamming on the brakes and putting it in reverse. He was not willing to take the risk. It was just so much easier just go out and put it under the ground. The other 2 servants used what their master had given. They were willing to step out in faith and take the risk. They understood, I believe, that they were created to build the kingdom of God, and their stewardship doubled the kingdom effort. So this afternoon, you know, what are we willing to risk for Christ? You know, as Christians, we are not here just to coast along for the ride. And what we sow by faith in the kingdom of God is going to last for eternity. You know, there's no insignificant children of God. God has entrusted a gift or gifts to every Christian to use for his glory. And maybe you're thinking this afternoon, you know, all I do is teach preschool, Sunday school class, or first graders at school. Maybe I'm just an usher or a trustee. Maybe you feel like you're just a nobody. Maybe you work behind the scenes and nobody sees really what you do. But you know, if you're planting seeds in God's kingdom, it's going to affect all eternity. Would you really call that insignificant? You know, we're not all called to do the same work. And again, we heard about that in the church. There's diversities of gifts, the same Spirit. It's the same God that worketh all in all. Ephesians 2:21-22, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Maybe sometimes we struggle with, well, we just don't see any lasting effects. But Paul writes to the Galatians, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap. If we faint not, if we don't give up, we are created unto good works. And may our works glorify Jesus Christ, not to just please men or please ourselves. The second thing I have is, I'm God's co-worker. Jesus said, I will build my church. We heard that about every evening so far. I will build my church. You know, building God's kingdom takes work. It takes effort. Christ calls every Christian to join him in that great work. 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, or farm. Ye are God's building. And God is counting on each one to work for him, or with him. You know, too often, you know, we look for approval from men instead of the master builder. Too many have looked to position and power, influence. That's kind of a measure for their true greatness. But you know, we're not playing for the grandstand. We're playing for the coach. We're not building our own cathedral. We're building God's kingdom. And the size of our work really doesn't determine our greatness. Little poem here. Father, where shall I work today? And my love flowed warm and free. And then he pointed out a tiny spot, said, you know, tend that for me. I answered quickly, oh no, not that. Why, no one would ever see. No matter how well my work was done, not that little place for me. And the word he spoke, it was not stern. He answered tenderly, ah, little one, search that heart of thine. Art thou working for them or me? Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. You know, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with that request, and Jesus said, well, what do you want? What do you come with for? Well, she said, grant that my two sons would sit, you know, on the right hand, one on the left, in your kingdom. Well, Jesus had a lesson to teach him. He told them, you know, that's what the Gentiles are seeking after, power and prominence, greatness. But he says the one that really is the greatest is the one who serves. Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, James and John there, they felt that, yeah, they were able to drink that cup that Jesus talked about. But I don't think they realized that being a part of his kingdom would involve such hardship, suffering, even death. A few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 to 10. Verse 1 talks about, has a thought there of being workers together with him or with Christ. Going down to verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of God, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Workers together with him. How many of you want to sign up for that? Well, I think if you're a Christian this afternoon, you've already signed up for that. Remember that the will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And I've never faced some of the things the Apostle Paul faced here to that degree of hardship. And probably none of us have. But the joy of being a co-worker with Christ, seeing the results of his grace, far exceeds the hardships of the journey. It's so much better further on. Well, some people seem to assume that to denounce and judge and destroy has as much value as building the kingdom of God. Maybe the one on the wrecking crew aspires to be a smashing success. But the church needs men and women who are eager to speak, to work, to build with Jesus. You know, making a good, solid building, you know, it doesn't just happen by defaming or complaining about our fellow workers. You know, the carpenter who sees the work of the building as an opportunity to destroy what his co-workers have built, you know, I don't think we can hardly trust that co-worker. But the carpenter of Nazareth, he's looking for a committed, careful, passionate builders to build his church, to build his kingdom. And his church will be built to the finish. Does he find willing workers or fault-finding shirkers in you and me? Am I laboring with Christ to accomplish his goal? Well, thirdly, I've been appointed by God to bear fruit. John chapter 15, verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Then in verse 16 of the same chapter, he said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, ordained you that ye should go forth and bring fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." You know, earlier in that chapter 15 there, we have the relationship of the true vine and the branches. You know, Jesus said without that connection to the vine, you know, we can do absolutely nothing. We are powerless. In fact, there's no connection. We wither and die. And that branch is just fit for the burn pile. You know, if God isn't in it, the best program of human wisdom, it's going to fail. And first of all, we need that vital sap running through us. But I think we know that Christ has more for us than just simply staying alive. He's looking for more than just foliage and leaves. You know, the temptation is there to, you know, if we look good on the outside, instead of truly being righteous on the inside, operating in the flesh will never produce fruit. You know, relying on my cleverness, my strategies, it's not going to work. God is seeking fruit-bearing Christians, and he accomplishes that through pruning, through discipline. You know, according to the writer in Hebrews, you know, discipline, well, we know that's not very pleasant, isn't it? Nevertheless, afterwards, it's a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained up by it. Let's look a little bit more at this fruit that the Christian is appointed to bear. In John 15, verse 9, it says, "Continue in my love." So what was his love? I believe, first of all, it was the love that Jesus had for us. He was willing to die for us. You know, the most important commandment is that we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Jesus called that the greatest commandment. And then in verse 12 in John 15, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And verse 13, even willing to die for him, for others. And the second greatest commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself. In verse 10 and 14, we see another thing there. Obedience to the will of God is really what keeps that life flowing through the branches. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You know, if doing what God asks of us through his words, submitting to the authorities over us, you know, that's really what he's talking about there. And we heard about that again this morning. Well, the third thing I see in this chapter is that our joy might be full. You know, true joy ascends those rolling hills of circumstances, the hardships, the disappointments of life. The joy of living daily with Jesus helps us to keep us on the level without sinking into those waves of despair. Develops patience with joy. It's not dependent upon those outward circumstances. And then another thing in John 15 and verse 26 and 7. The Holy Spirit is available to every Christian. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So again, the Holy Spirit is available to every Christian. He lives within us. He is to control our lives. And I believe that helps us to bear fruit. 1 Peter talks about fruit as well. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 8. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. It says, if these things be in you and abound, they shall make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, is that fruit abounding in our life? If not, Peter says we're back to square one. We're really blind. Can't see afar off. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So I believe God expects every Christian to be a fruit-bearing Christian. Fourthly, I am the salt. I am the salt and light to the world. We have that in Matthew 5. Verse 13 to 15 says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. City that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, the influence of salt and light in the present day Christian church, in our society, it seems like it's been greatly diminished. The basis of truth and morality is what's being replaced with the religion of humanism, environmentalism, diversity, inclusion, evolution, many other things. Many are saying that, you know, the diverse roads of religion, they all have the same destination. We just need a little bit more toleration. You know, it seems like the louder the cry for toleration, the less toleration is given. especially when it involves the straight and narrow way. You know, when the church becomes carnal, or when the church compromises truth, Jesus said, in reality, it's not good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on. And really, when that happens, the church has lost its purpose. It's lost its salt and light. So if the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, the temptation, I believe, is there to kind of just hunker down and live within our own little cultures. And Jesus said, be salt. Let your light shine. What does salt do? Well, it does different things, but salt has a preserving effect. You know, Paul said that the church is a pillar and the ground of truth. You know, salt preserves truth. Salt enhances flavor. You know, where the church has flourished, there's an elevation of the sacredness of life. You know, women, children, the unborn, the elderly, they're given dignity and respect. There's an appreciation for beauty, for art, for good literature and music. God's people filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit brings peace in the midst of confusion, hope in the presence of despair, order in chaos, light to dispel darkness. This afternoon, does your life, does your testimony bring light and hope to those that sit in darkness? And I think Brother Laban talked about the church being a hospital for the hurting, and I believe it can be, it should be, for those who are wounded. But what about the church being a military outpost to go forth and to conquer, to spread the gospel to the lost and dying? And then in turn, the people who were once lost would catch that vision as well. Maybe that sounds pretty idealistic. I have a little poem here too. Maybe it's a little idealistic too, but or simplistic. It says, it's about the 10 little Christians. 10 little Christians came to church all the time. One fell out with the preacher, and then there were nine. Nine little Christians stayed up late. One overslept on Sunday, and then there were eight. Eight little Christians on their way to heaven. One took the low road, and then there were seven. Seven little Christians chirping like chicks. One didn't like the singing, and then there were six. Six little Christians seemed very much alive. One took a vacation, then there were five. Five little Christians pulling for heaven's shore. One stopped to rest a while, then there were four. Four little Christians, each busy as a bee. One got his feelings hurt, and then there were three. Three little Christians couldn't decide what to do. One couldn't have his way, and then there were two. Two little Christians, each one more. Now don't you see, two and two make four? Four little Christians worked early and late. Each brought one, and now there were eight. Eight little Christians, if they double as before, in just seven Sundays, we'd have 1,024. In this little jingle, there's a lesson true. You belong either to the building or to the wrecking crew. Well, this afternoon, let's let our light shine. Sprinkle on the salt to bring healing to a troubled world. And I believe that's really the work of every Christian, that God would be glorified through you, through me. Fifthly, I am a personal witness for Christ. Maybe it goes along with the last one. Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know, a witness is someone who has personally seen or heard, experienced something. Now, that little band of disciples had walked with Jesus, but they hadn't yet experienced that power of the new life within. But, you know, when the Holy Spirit came, on that day of Pentecost, it seemed like they were complete. The church was born. It seemed like nothing could stop them. Not the Jewish councils, not the government, not even the gates of hell. And since that time, the gospel has reached many, many parts of the world. Every child of God has the privilege to be a part of God's eternal plan, to be a personal witness of the power of Christ within. Well, maybe we should ask the question, you know, why aren't we more effective? I'm talking to myself. What's holding us back? Has God's power changed since the day of Pentecost? You know, Jesus said, the fields are ripe, they're ready for harvest. You know, have we lost the urgency of the hour? You know, if we would see a small child, you know, walking toward the edge of the cliff, you know, how many of you would just kind of stand there, oh, it's going to happen? You know, we would shout, we would run to their rescue, we'd grab their hand. And yet, every day, thousands are going over the brink. Where's the workers? You know, we all have our little reasons for maybe some apathy. You know, the busyness of life, misplaced priorities. You know, we all have things to do and places to go and dollars to gain. Too often, I believe temporal values override the eternal. Or maybe, God forbid, that we live in defeat. What do we have to share? Carnal Christians sharing their faith, well, that's kind of counterproductive, isn't it? Could it be we have lost our saltiness by embracing the patterns of the world instead of the kingdom of God? 1 Peter 3:15 talks about sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so this afternoon, is our heart purified? Are we ready to be a personal witness to Christ, to give an answer of our faith and our hope? Jesus said, you know, follow me and I'll make you happy and contented, well-fed church members. No, he didn't say that. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. Number six, this maybe goes right along with it. I'm a minister of reconciliation. Second Corinthians chapter 5:17. Second Corinthians 5:17. I think I read that verse before once, but I'll read it again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, who hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, or a sin offering, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I believe that's the heart of the gospel, isn't it, to reconcile others to Christ. You know, Jesus came to take away our sin, make us a new creature. You know, we were once separated from God. Jesus came and made that offering for us. But then he commits that thing of reconciliation to us, to every Christian. We are his ambassador to represent his kingdom to those that are still separated from him. We are his hands, we are his feet. And you know, as you think about reconciliation, you know, it can be kind of messy sometimes. Think about the broken humanity all around us. It's pretty messy. But Jesus, he left the glories of heaven to do just that. He entered into our sinfulness to bring us righteousness. So Christ is calling us to do the same. His love compels us. Another thing is that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. You know, the Bible doesn't say, well, with God, most things are possible. But it does say, all things are possible to him that believeth. We have it in Luke 9:23. Another way to put this is that nothing, no person, no circumstances can keep us from doing God's will or being the person that God wants us to be. You know, I think that all things maybe has some perimeters or limitations. In the context, Paul says he's learned whatsoever state he is, he's learned the secret of contentment. You know, he stopped trying to change the world, but allowed God to change him. In his weakness, he found strength. Now, the situations of life, you know, we know that they're not all pleasant. We might have some suffering. Or maybe we're abounding with Christ. And yet with Christ, we can be what God wants us to be. And God knows exactly what our needs are. His promise to supply each one. Verse 19 of Philippians 4, it says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, the next point, this point kind of stood out to me in the middle of the night. You know, what really is our purpose? Well, I think our purpose is to bring praise and honor to and glory to God. Hebrews 3:13, 16, and 17. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the praise, sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good, to communicate not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You know, the purpose for each life here is to bring glory and praise to our Maker. We are created unto good works. You know, if God wants it done, it can be done. We're created unto good works, teamed up with Christ, called to be salt and light in a dark world, to be a witness, to be a peacemaker, and to give him praise. God has called us to that in your corner of the world, and it can be accomplished. But then in Luke 17, verse 10, Jesus said, "When you have done all these things which are commanded you, we are unprofitable servants." We have done, that's just our duty. So this afternoon, as living stones, let's show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And may God bless you here in this congregation, this small little part of the world, that we can be who Christ created us for, created unto good works.